from these verses this morning under the title of Being with Christ. Being with Christ. His disciples, as we know from chapter 13, they are troubled in their heart. They're dismayed, downhearted, distraught at the prospect of Jesus leaving them. They have loved him. They have been blessed by his ministry. They have left their lives for him. He's come along and he saw them in their business. And he said, come and follow me. And they left everything there and then to follow him. They were moved by him. They were filled with him. They were delighted in him. And they saw all that he had done. They experienced his power. They listened to his teaching. And they rejoiced in the work that he had sent them to do. Luke 10 verse 17 tells us that the 70 returned again. He had sent 70 out to go to the house of Israel to preach the gospel and preach the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Their lives have been transformed by this man who come in their midst, who called them unto himself. They were his special group, his special friends, his close, intimate friends. They had spent a lot of time with him, listening to him, observing him, seeing his power, not only over creation, but over illness and disease, death, even those possessed by demons. And they had received this power themselves. They were amazed. And the joy, saying, even the devils are subject unto us in his name. They acknowledged that it was nothing in them, but all in him. So their love for him was very strong. They desired to remain with him. Wherever he went, they would go. But he has told them that he must leave them. And he must go on. And so they didn't want that to happen. And they were, supposed to say, adamant that they wanted to remain with him. And when he pointed out to them that they would deny him, that they would depart from him, they didn't believe him. How can this be? We will not do this. And Peter says, Lord, I will lay down my life for thee. Such was the love that they had for him that they were prepared, or they thought they were prepared, to lay down their life for him. They were full of confidence in him and confidence also in themselves. That was their problem. They had confidence in themselves. And Christ says to them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So there were a number of things that were added on to the fact that he was departing from them, a number of things that concerned them. A number of things that made them downhearted. The betrayal. One of them will betray him. They would deny him. And they would depart from him. And so they were disturbed at his leaving. Filled them with great sorrow at the prospect of Christ leaving them. Their sorrow at his departure stands in marked contrast to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who, having eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Genesis 3 verse 8. For all of their faults, they wanted to remain with Jesus. Whereas Adam and Eve, having sinned, when they heard the voice of God in the garden, they wanted to hide from him. They wanted to get away from him. They didn't want to meet him. And so to their credit, the disciples, for all of their faults, for all of their shortcomings, they wanted to be with him. They wanted to remain with him. They wanted to go wherever he went, as long as they were with him. And so Jesus comforts his disciples with these words, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want to look, first of all, at the place to where he's going. In my Father's house. He's going to his Father's house. That's where he's traveling to. What is his Father's house? Well, his Father's house is in heaven, the dwelling place of God. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. His habitation is in heaven. The house of God is in heaven. His Father's house is in heaven. That's where he's going to. He's going to his Father's house. Isaiah 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. God looks down from heaven. It is his dwelling place. It is a place of holiness and of his glory. His holiness and his glory is in heaven. It is full of the holiness and glory of God. Jesus, on a few occasions, made reference to his Father's house. In John 2, reading from verses 13 to 16, it was coming up to the Passover. And Jesus, he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. I mean, he goes into the temple. What does he find? He finds merchants and moneylenders there, doing their business in the temple. And he drives them out, saying, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The temple was a place of worship. And they had turned it into a place of commerce. He said, get these things out of my Father's house. It's a house of prayer, a house of worship. And you have made it a house of merchandise. He drives them out. His Father's house is a place of worship. Luke 15, we have the parable of the lost son. The son who takes his share of the inheritance and goes off to a far country and spends all his money. Then he comes to his senses. But he's there in the country looking after swine, and they're even better fed than he is. But he comes to his senses and he says, I will return to my Father's house. Not worthy to be a son, I'll ask him, would he take me on as a hired servant? But he was received by his father. His father saw him afar off, he ran to him and he embraced him. And he changed his clothing, shoes on his feet, rings on his fingers, kill the fatted calf, we're going to have a feast, for my son who was dead is now alive. And verse 25 tells us that the son, the elder son, he comes to the house and he hears music and sees dancing. It's his father's house and there's joy. There's joy and gladness in the house. The Father's house of a repentant son. The Father's house is a house of joy and gladness. And here in verses 2 and 3, John chapter 14, Jesus refers to his Father's house as a place where his saints will abide. The people of God will abide. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Many mansions in his Father's house. There's one house, one building. Heaven itself is called a country in Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. It's not only called a house, it's also referred to as a country, describing the vastness of this kingdom. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, it's called a city. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city where vast numbers dwell. So it's a large country, a vast country with huge number of people dwelling there in that country, in that city. A multitude that no man can number. It is also called and referred to as a kingdom in 2 Peter 1 verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom, it's a country, it's a city. It is the house of God. And in this house are many mansions. There's sufficient room in this house for all of God's people. And they're not living in tents, they're living in mansions. It's sturdy, it's permanent. And they're living in mansions, speaking of the wealth and the richness of the kingdom of heaven. We should all participate, and we will all share in the riches of the kingdom of God's house. All the treasures of heaven are ours through Jesus Christ. So it speaks of one house where all the people of God will dwell. If we're not so, I would have told you. If this was not true, I would have told you. Jesus Christ is telling them in verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Continue to believe in God, but believe also in me, that I am the Son of God. I'm not shedding my blood for something that is vain and empty and is a lie. The one who gives himself as a sacrifice for sin is saying, you can trust in me. This is true. I would not deceive you. I would not tell you a lie. Believe in God. You believe in God. You trust in God. Continue to trust and believe in me also. That there is in my Father's house many mansions for you. And that's where you're going to dwell. That's where I'm going. That's the place I'm going to. Then secondly, there's the preparation. I go to prepare a place for you. What preparations have to be made? Here's heaven ready to receive all who belong to Christ, all who belong to God. What preparations have to be made? Well, God is holy. As we've read in Isaiah 63, verse 15, the habitation of God is a place of holiness. There's holiness there. It is unspotted. It is untainted. There's no blemish. There's no distortion there. There's no defilement in heaven. There's no defilement with God. He is holy and his habitation is holy. Man is sinful. Man could not possibly stand in the presence of God. Isn't that what Christ has been telling his disciples in chapter 13 about the needfulness of washing of feet? Because there is defilement. We need that continual washing, that repentance of our sins. How can we enter in to the holy habitation of God? We will be consumed. We can no more stand as we are in the presence of God. That Dagon, the god of the Philistines, could stand in the presence of the ark of the Lord. 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 to 5, we read of the Philistines had taken, captured the ark of the Lord and brought it into the temple. And when they came in the next morning, they saw Dagon falling down on his face. They set him up again. Second time, it was destroyed, it was broken. How can we stand in the presence of Holy God? We can come together, God and man, through that mediator, Christ. He is our mediator. He's one who stands before God. He brings God to us, but he presents us before the throne of his Father in heaven. How is this possible? Well, we turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We see the preparation that has to be made. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, but into the second, that's the inner part of the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, not without blood. He needed to enter in with blood. He can only enter in once a year, but not without blood. Before he entered in, he had to make preparation. He had to take the animal. He had to kill the animal. He had to take the blood. The preparation he had to go through before he entered into the Holy of Holies. And he offered that blood for himself and for the errors of his people. Verse 11 tells us that Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. He makes preparation by entering in as our high priest into the holy place. But again, he brings blood. But it's not the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place. And through that, he obtains for us eternal redemption. He doesn't need to enter in again. The high priest entered in yearly. But he had to make that preparation of blood and come in with blood, atone for his and his the errors of the people. But Christ enters in once, and that once he obtains eternal redemption for us. Verse 13. As the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifieth to purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ cleanses us that we can serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That we could enter in eternal redemption, receive our eternal inheritance, he has to go to prepare that place for us by the shedding of his blood. And as the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, so he enters into heaven with the sacrifice of his blood. That's the preparation that he makes so that we can enter in. God prepares for the place for us. He makes preparation. He's done that throughout history. He's making preparation. He made the world, and he made it fit for habitation for man to dwell therein. He planted a garden in Eden, planted it with trees, in readiness for Adam to enter in, to look after it, to be a steward for it. He made preparation for the children of Israel to enter into Canaan, the promised land. They didn't build the cities. They didn't plant the vineyards. They didn't dig the wells. It was all done for them. They entered into a land ready for them. John the Baptist himself, he was a forerunner for Christ. Prepare ye the way for the one who's coming. He makes preparation. And so Christ makes preparation for our entrance into heaven. Preparation. And then thirdly, there is the purpose. What for? What's it all for? He tells us in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. The purpose of it all. He goes to a place. He goes to prepare that place, that those who are his can be with him. They can be there. I will come again. They are dismayed at his leaving, and he will leave. They are troubled in heart, but he comforts them and says, yes, I'm leaving, but I will come again. And he's coming in person. He's not sending someone else. He's not sending one of the archangels. He's not sending someone like John, who was sent before to prepare the way for him, to herald the coming of Christ. No, he's coming in person. He's coming in self. I will come again. As I am leaving you, yet I will come again. I am coming in person. I'm coming, and I will meet with you, and I will gather you, and I will receive you unto myself. He's coming to receive his people unto himself. He doesn't say, I will receive you in heaven, though that's where they will be brought to. He doesn't say, I will receive you before my Father's throne, that's where we'll be. But I will receive you unto myself. I will meet you face to face. As I am looking at and talking to you now, so I will come again and gather you unto myself face to face. He'll not send someone else in his place. There'll be no representative. He will come himself in person and receive his people unto himself, unto him. They were distraught at his leaving them. And so he comforts them by saying, I will receive you unto me again. That personal, intimate connection, relationship. Not I will receive you and bring you into heaven, but unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Yes, you will be in heaven. Yes, you will be in glory. Yes, you will be in my Father's kingdom. That's all true. But the essence of this is I will come again, and I will receive you face to face, and I will bring you unto myself, that where I am, you will be with me. You'll be in my presence, in my company, and I'll be in the midst of you. They didn't want him to leave. And so he comforts them, he reassures them that he will come again. And he will bring them unto himself. And that where he is, they will be with him. In Philippians 1 verse 23, Paul says, he's in a twixt between two straits. To be with his people, to minister to them, or to be with Christ. And he says that's far better. Not that he wanted to be in heaven, that's where he would be. Not that he wanted to be in glory, that's where he would be. But that he wanted to be with Christ himself, which is far better. So the purpose of his going was that they could be with him forever, preparing a place for them that they can enter in and be with him. So yes, he would leave them for a time, but he will come again and they'll be with him. Never again to be cut asunder. Never again to be separated. Never again to be divided. But to be together for all eternity. So what's the remedy for heart trouble? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The remedy for heart trouble is faith in Christ. Trust in Christ. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Don't lean upon your own strength. That was part of their trouble. Peter was confident in his love for Christ, but he was confident also in his own strength, and that's where he would feel. When we think of what the disciples were going to do, yet Jesus says, be not be troubled. Not that we can do whatever we want and it doesn't matter. But what he's saying here is, don't let your feelings, don't let your weaknesses overwhelm you to the point that you start to doubt the word of God and that you turn away from God's word. Remember when Peter was walking towards Christ on the water. And while he looked upon Christ, while his attention and focus was upon Christ, he walked on the water. But then he saw the waves around about and fear gripped him and he started to sink. Save me, Lord. And the Lord reached down his hand and lifted him up. We can look at the troubles around about us and they can disturb us and they can fill us with fear and they can take our eyes off Christ. Christ says, don't be disturbed about the things around about us. Trust in me. You believe in God, continue to believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. Don't lean upon your own strength, your own understanding. You will fail if you stand on your own strength. But in my strength, you will not fail. Look to me. Continue to trust in me. Have faith in me. Remember that he tells them, ye are clean. Peter says, wash my hands, my head, my feet. Say, you have no need of that, Peter. I have made you clean. You're clean. All that's left that's needed is to wash your feet. So here was one who was clean, and the disciples were clean. Yet they were flawed. Yet they were weak. But he doesn't cast them off. But rather he comforts them and encourages them and says, continue looking to me, trusting in me, exercise faith in me. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 10, we read of Peter being given the message to go to Cornelius. God prepares him for that trip to Cornelius, and he gives him a vision, and this great sheet goes down and it's full of all types of animals, all types of food, and God says, eat of the food there. Well, some of it is unclean, and Peter says, well, I can't eat that, it's unclean. verse 15, God says to him, "That which I have made clean, call thou not common." He has cleansed it. He's made it whole. And he learned from that that the Jew can go and meet the Gentile and bring the gospel to the Gentile and fellowship with the Gentile. Peter, you've been made clean. Christ has made you clean. Continue trusting and have faith in Christ and trust and lean upon him. Don't lean upon yourself. Trusting in ourselves we will fail, but trusting in Christ and he'll uphold us and strengthen us for the task ahead. Remedy for heart trouble. We have, secondly, the assurance that the Father's house is our eternal home. We sojourn here for a short time. This body is called our tabernacle, our tent. It's not a permanent residence, but a permanent residence is in the Father's house. It is our eternal home. And it is so because Christ has made it possible for us. So our faith in Christ assures us that in our Father's house will be our eternal home. Thirdly, the Saviour has and is doing everything needful to make us ready for our homecoming. He has done it in that he has gone to the cross. He has died upon the cross. He has shed his blood. He has washed us of our sins. And he has continued doing that, ever interceding before the throne of grace on our behalf. And he will come again to gather us unto himself. So he has done everything and is continuing to do everything that is needful for us to enter in to our heavenly home. Trusting in him. He's the one who does it. He is the one who has washed their feet. He is the one who has made them clean. He is the one who has died for them. He is the one who has shed his blood. He is the one who has made that atonement for our sin that our Father in heaven has received and accepted. So we have faith in Christ that he will bring us to his Father's house, our eternal home. And fourth, we have hope that he is coming to receive us because he says, "I will come again." So there is that hope, that trust in his word that he will come again and gather us unto himself. He will come again and he will receive us face to face, personally. We're not an invisible face in the crowd. We're not a number on some government sheet, some taxpayer sheet or taxman sheet. We are a person and he knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us personally, face to face. And he will meet us with us and receive us as individuals, as his brothers and his sisters in Christ and himself. Remedy for heart trouble. Hope that he is coming again to receive us. And then fifthly, a precious promise that we will be with him forever. He's departing now because he has to go. He has to make preparation for us. But having made it, and having come, and having gathered us unto himself, that where he is, we shall be. It's that promise that shall remain so forever. That will never come to an end. Will never again be this departure. Never again will he say to his disciples, to his followers, to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, "I must leave." That will never happen again, because no need for it. We will be there in glory. Where else can he go? There is nowhere else to go But he has brought us to that place. And we should dwell with him and be with him and enjoy and delight in his presence forevermore. A remedy for our heart troubles, faith in Christ, trusting in his finished work, that assurance that his Father's house is our home, that he is doing everything that is needful for us to be there. That blessed hope that he is coming again to gather us unto himself to receive us. And that precious promise that it is for all eternity we'll be with him. One final challenge. A.W. Pink asks the question. The disciples, they were troubled in their heart at his leaving them, at his departure from him, his imminent departure from him. If it ever came to the time when the word of God be departed from us, taken from us, if it ever came to the time when the freedom, the opportunity to worship together is taken from us, would we be heartbroken? Would we be distraught? Would we be distressed? Would we be troubled at the taking away of the word of God? If that was taken from us, how troubled would we be by it? How could we live quite comfortably without it? If we were denied the opportunity of meeting to worship God, would that trouble us to the extent that the disciples were troubled at the thought of Christ leaving? Or could we take it in our stride? They had a genuine, heartfelt love for the Savior. He knew that. He knew that they were genuinely troubled, and so he brings comfort to these disciples with all their flaws, with all their shortcomings, yet they're his disciples. And he knew their distress, and he brings comfort to them. Trust in me. Continue looking to me. That's where your strength lies, looking on to Christ. But if these things were taken from us, would we be troubled by it? If we never had the opportunity to read the Word of God again, would that trouble us? If we never had the opportunity to meet with fellow believers and worship together, would that trouble us? I trust that it would. And we seek to do all we can, even to the extent of laying down our lives for him, that we would maintain the Bible in our hands and the fellowship one with another, that we would stand up against anyone who would seek to take it away from us, because it's precious to us. Meeting together is good and precious to us, and we delight to do so. And having the Word of God and reading the Word of God and being able to talk about it and to speak to others of the gospel of Christ is precious to us. Does it bring that comfort to us when our hearts are troubled? Does it strengthen us and refresh us and renew us for the incoming week? As we go from day to day and do our daily business, and we converse with others and work with others in this sinful world, is it our light, is it our guide, is it our comfort, is it our strengthening? Or can we live without it? We trust it. Indeed, it is our delight to come to the Word of God and to read and to study it. And we come to know him more and become more like him day by day. To trust in our Savior and be comforted by these words, that where he is, we shall be also. And that forever. Amen.